Good morning, everyone. So I remember watching a movie when I was a kid, and I've watched it several times since. But in this movie, one of the primary characters has gone through this situation where something just horribly unjust has been done to him. Actually, a series of events has happened. And he turns to his friend and he says, "That ain't right. I've had enough of what ain't right." And I borrowed from the beginning of that line for my sermon title today, "It Ain't Right," because it speaks to how all of us have strong ideas about right and wrong. We have this sense of justice. All of us do. I would venture to say that most of us, if not all of us in this room today, we know when someone has done us wrong. We know when injustice has been done to us. How many of us have ever said or felt, "That ain't right"? And maybe you don't use that phrase exactly, but the feeling is there. We have this sense of justice that reacts negatively when someone tramples on our rights. Something inside says, "Wait a minute, this isn't right. This person shouldn't be doing this to me. They have no right to do this. They shouldn't be treating me this way." We can sense that we've been wronged. Something's been taken from us. Something that belongs to us. Someone has violated our rights. And our rights are important to us. You're going all the way back to the founding of our country. When our Constitution was being debated and ratified, there was a large portion of the population who refused to get behind it unless it contained these certain delineated, specified rights. And that's how our Bill of Rights was born and became a part of our Constitution. Our rights are so much a part of us. They're owned at a deep, deep level. They're earned. They're fought for. They're protected. They're cherished. And no one has the right to take away your rights. That makes what you're being asked to do this morning that much more difficult. And through this season of Lent, we've been talking about things that perhaps God is asking us to give up. And this morning, I want to ask you, and I think God is asking you, to give up your rights. Now, I'm not talking about political rights. I'm not suggesting that God wants you to surrender your right to vote or your right to free speech or to assemble or any of those things. Don't worry, the Bill of Rights is safe from me this morning. No, I'm talking much more about those relational rights, the personal rights that each of us have when it comes to our interactions with other people, our relationships with people in our lives. We have rights there. And these might not be things that are enshrined into law. Someone's not going to be arrested necessarily for violating one of these rights. But I think all of us, somewhere inside, we feel like we have these rights. In our relationships with other people, we have a right to be heard. Our voice matters. People should listen to it. We have a right to be understood. People shouldn't blow us off. Our perspective matters, and it should be taken seriously. We have a right to be respected. We have a right to justice. We have a right to be right. When we know we're correct, we have the right to have the last word, and we want that last word. We're right. We have a right to it. We have the right to feel safe in our homes, in our communities. We have expectations. And we have a right to expect certain things of people that are reasonable to expect of them. We have a right to expect that they'll fall in line and see those expectations are carried out. You could go on and on and on. So many different rights that we have that are relational, person to person, that we have in our relationships with each other. And most of those things are good. There's nothing wrong with them at all. These are good things that we have a right to. With it, being able to express yourself and having people hear what you're saying, that's a good thing. Conducting yourself in such a way as to warrant to earn the respect of another person and then seeing that respect play out in your life, that's a good thing. There's not a thing wrong with that. So I said that God is asking you to give up your rights. Is that true? I mean, I can say that standing here in the pulpit. I could say anything I want. It might be the last time I'm here, but I can say anything I want. Doesn't make it true. Why would God ask you to give up your rights? Why would God ask you to give up something that's good? Well, we're going to talk about several specific rights that maybe God is calling you and me to lay down or give up, whichever way you want to look at it. And as we do that, we'll look at some of the why. But before we go there, you know, when you get into a topic like this, something that is potentially really difficult, it's important to understand, lay the groundwork, that God has our best interests in mind. God has your best interests in mind when He calls you to give up your rights. What He calls us to is the best choice for us. Even if it doesn't seem like it at the time, even if it's a difficult thing to do, what God calls you to do is the best thing for you. So, just put that little fact in the back of your mind and kind of shovel that away, use it as the groundwork for the rest of this discussion today. God's not trying to ruin your life. He's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to ruin your future. He's not trying to trick you or make a fool out of you. He's not trying to turn you into a doormat. God has your best interests in mind. Your scripture tells us that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. And the prophet Jeremiah, if I can just paraphrase what he said, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, I know the plans I have for you. And they're good plans. They're plans for good and not for evil. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. So God's asking something of us this morning that I will acknowledge is hard. But He has our best interests in mind. He's not being mean. So, we're going to look at several scriptures this morning. I just want to get started with the one that really gets this whole idea off the ground. And Lynn already read it. I want to read part of what he read. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. It says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Okay, so far in this passage, we're seeing this idea of humility, of putting others before ourselves, playing out in this passage. And let's face it, that's a theme in Scripture. This is not the only Scripture that talks about that idea of humility and putting other people first. And that concept is going to be important in this discussion today. But here's the real kicker. Listen to this now. Listen to this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He was equal with God. He had every right to that position and to all the things that come with that position. But He emptied Himself in taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Folks, there is no greater example. There can be no greater example of giving up rights than Almighty God becoming man. And what's obvious also as we look at these verses is that we are being asked to follow in His footsteps. He says, have the same attitude. Another translation says, let the same mind be in you. You should approach your interactions with other people with the same humility, the same generosity of mind, the same sacrificial attitude that Jesus had. Wow. That's a big ask. That's a high calling. That's a difficult standard. The bar is set really high, is it not? But the bar is clearly set. It's a command there. This isn't an option in our lives. There's no doubt scripturally that we are being called to give up our rights. God's putting it out there for us. But I think most of us would like to see it fleshed out a little bit. What does that look like? What does it mean? What does it look like when I follow this command and I give up my rights? And why would God ask me to do this? I think it's okay to ask those questions. And you know, if we're following Jesus' example and we're giving up our rights, we'll find a couple of things to be true about his giving up of his rights. And they'll be true for us too. Number one, Jesus was intentional about giving up his rights. And then he gave them up with an end in mind. There was a purpose. There was a plan. There was a reason for his giving up his rights. And you know, people tend to think, when you talk about humility or giving up rights or things like that, people tend to get this picture of weakness, of someone being a doormat. But you have to understand, Jesus came to this from a point of strength, from a position of power. No one could take those rights from him. They were his to give. Jesus had all the power in the world. He wasn't a doormat, and he doesn't expect you to be a doormat either. He didn't give up his rights because he felt like he didn't deserve them. No. On the contrary, he knew full well what his rights were, and he knew that it wouldn't be wrong for him to claim them. They're his. That's what makes them a right. He didn't deny who he was. He didn't deny that his rights existed, but he chose to lay them down. He chose to lay down his rights, and he did so for a purpose. Romans 5 verse 8 talks about that purpose. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He put up with all the problems of being human. He took on this flesh. He allowed himself to be mocked and beaten and brutally murdered. All with an end in mind, with a purpose, with a plan. He did it all. He laid it all down so that you and I could be saved. He took the punishment that we deserved so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be friends of God. And that's our example. That's the bar. That's the standard that we're supposed to be looking to. So let's talk about some specific rights that maybe God is calling you and me to give up this morning. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. This is just a conversation starter, okay? So what about our right to be understood? You know, I think if there's one thing that pretty much all of us hate, it's being blown off by somebody, being brushed off. You have something to say. You have input. You have a perspective that's important in your relationship or in an interaction that you're having with someone. And you want to express it, and they're not listening to you. They're not interested in listening to you. Or they act like they heard you, but they didn't really hear you. You know what I mean? And it's frustrating. And it's not right. And you feel like you've been treated unjustly. You feel like they're trampling on your rights. Because they are. It isn't right. And you know, if I was talking to the person on the hearing end of the equation, the person who's not listening to you, I would say, hey, take a second. You know, open your ears and open your eyes and really listen to this person and listen to what they're having to say. But you know, if I'm talking to the person on the speaking side of the equation, then I think God is calling us to have a different perspective and to give something up. And really the two are meshed together. I mean, in every interaction we have, we're both speakers and hearers. So the two are one. It all just joins together. But what does Scripture say about that scenario? And I was reading in Proverbs the other day. In fact, just yesterday, last evening, read this verse with my kids around the dinner table. But Proverbs 18, verse 2, it says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. When I read that, I thought, man, that's good stuff. That's worth sharing at Oakdale. So here you go. Now, you could take that verse, you could look at that phrase from a negative standpoint and say, well, don't be a fool. Or, what I want to do this morning is I want to take it from the positive, from the proactive standpoint and say, you be that person who delights in understanding. In your interactions with other people, are you willing to give up your rights? Are you willing to focus on, and in fact, delight in understanding the other person? Delight in understanding. That's a pretty tough phrase. That's a pretty serious phrase, to delight in understanding. Now, we all deal with a lot of people in our lives, and we have problems in our relationships with those people. And sometimes, to be perfectly honest, those people are just flat out wrong. No two ways about it. They just are. But you know, we can still understand them. We can still try to see the situation from their perspective. We can still hear their heart. Think about it for a second. How many of our conflicts, of our fights, how many of our arguments could be avoided, or at the very least cut short, if just one half of the equation, and that's the you half of the equation in case you're wondering, if just one half of the equation would give up their right to be understood and focus instead on understanding the other person, on hearing their heart, on really focusing in on what they have to say and what they're feeling and understanding where they're coming from. In other words, I'm going into this interaction with this person with the primary objective of hearing what you're saying, of feeling what you're feeling, of understanding where you're coming from. And you know what? If you're not willing to do the same, if you're not willing to reciprocate, that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. You are my priority. This relationship is my priority. I want to understand you. That's not easy. You have a right to go the other way. Now, what's in it for me? What's in it for you? Where's the benefit? And whether you're talking about an interaction between, you know, two individuals or a friendship that you have with someone, or if you're talking about the things that come up in your relationship with your spouse, regardless, if you want to keep that relationship, it's critical that you understand what the other person is saying, that you understand where they're coming from, if you want to have a healthy relationship. You know, in my business, unfortunately, I deal with angry customers sometimes. I think every business does, and mine's not an exception to that. So if somebody calls or somebody stops by and they have a problem with me, or they have a problem with my company or with my guys, I can guarantee you that every time, guaranteed, there's another perspective. My perspective, that might just be, in fact, probably is, a little bit, maybe a lot, different from theirs. Now, what happens if in that interaction with my customer, I focus intently on making sure that they understand my perspective? That's not going to go too well. And I'm going to lose that customer relationship. And now I realize that, you know, our personal relationships aren't a business transaction, but some of the same principles apply. Unless the other person in your interaction is actively seeking to see the situation from your perspective, you will get nowhere until you're willing to try to see it from theirs. And you show them that you understand what they're saying, you understand what they're feeling. Now, if you're someone who just wants to watch the world burn and you don't care, then absolutely, by all means, in your interactions with someone, just go ahead and focus on your own perspective. Make sure they understand your perspective. Disregard what they're trying to say. And I will refer you back to that verse in Proverbs to get God's perspective on what that makes you. What about our right to be respected? You know, we all have this belief inside ourselves, and it's a good belief. That people should be judged based on the content of their character, right? And that's how people should be judged. And Martin Luther King Jr. famously espoused that idea. But what happens when people don't give you the respect that you deserve, that you've earned? What happens when people treat you poorly? And it's not because you deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn that poor treatment. 1 Peter 2:20 talks about this idea. It says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you're suffering in your reputation or otherwise, and it's because you deserve it, because it's something that you did, stop crying about it. You're not getting any extra credit for taking that beating patiently. But, the verse goes on to say, when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, that is commendable before God. You know, we all care about our reputations. And we should. That's a good thing. But think about Jesus. You know, if there was ever anyone who truly deserved to have this wonderful, sparkling reputation, it was Jesus. I mean, if ever anyone deserved universal praise and admiration, it's him, right? Who else? Yet the prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus. He spoke of the Messiah. And he said he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. You know, looking at how Jesus sacrificed his reputation, how Jesus held his reputation loosely for the sake of people, is instructive for us. I mean, think about it. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. And even Jesus wasn't liked and respected by everyone. Even Jesus, when he was willing to give up his rights, it didn't result in the respect and the admiration and the love of everyone. Even though he gave up his rights. There are people today who still don't respect Jesus. Who still revile him. Who still despise him and reject him. The fact is, even if you give up your rights, and even if you live in a godly way, and you dot your I's and you cross your T's, you live an upright life, there will still be people who deny you the respect that you deserve. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to love them anyway? Are you going to follow Jesus' example and say, I care more about you as a person than about whether or not you respect me? Will you lay it down? There's a principle that comes into play here. It's found in Romans 12, verse 18. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, you can only do what you can do. And there comes a time when you just have to surrender and say, you know what, it doesn't matter what you think of me, what my reputation is in your eyes. There's only one opinion that matters, and that's God's. Am I following Jesus? I'm going to love you anyway. What about our right to justice? This is a big one. Our right to justice. You know, one of the first things we learn to say as kids, and you parents will be able to attest to this. If you can remember your childhood, you'll be able to attest to this. What's one of the first things we learn to say as kids? That's not fair. Exactly. That's not fair. We tend to be deeply sensitive to other people getting credit or reward that we feel is due to us. Or other people getting more than us for no apparent reason. Or how about this one? Other people not getting what we know they should be getting, what they deserve because they've done us wrong. And we know they deserve it and they don't seem to be getting the result of it. We want justice. We want it. And we have a right to it. And that's true. And is it wrong to basically insist that people follow the rules that we've set up in our relationships and our interactions with people? Is it wrong to insist that people toe the line, that they do what they're responsible to do? I mean, that's basically what we're asking for when we're asking for justice, right? Just simply be held accountable. You do your part, I do mine. Follow the rules, get in line, and I'll be fine with you, and you'll be fine with me, and we won't have a problem. We have reasonable expectations for people in our relationships and in our transactions with people. They're reasonable expectations. We have every right to demand that they follow through on those responsibilities, that they hold up their end of the deal. It's not wrong to demand that, whether it's in a relationship or in a transaction between people. And that's true in earthly human terms. But does God have something different in mind for us in our relationships? I want to look at two verses together. The first is 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 8. And in this passage, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth. And he's basically addressing this issue of brothers and sisters in Christ taking each other to court, to secular court, and suing each other. And he says, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? He's incredulous. He can't believe that they're doing this. And my mic is messing me up here. Sorry. And then he says, actually then, it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? He says, wouldn't that be a better result for the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that be preferable? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. And the second verse is also from Romans chapter 12. We read the verse before it just a moment ago. But it's verse 19. It says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, to be honest, this might be one of the hardest rights to give up. We expect justice. We expect that people should and will hold up their end of the deal. In our relationships, in our transactions, we expect that they should have to deal with the consequences of what they've done or what they've done to us. But God says, no. That's my domain. Let it go. As much as it depends on you, be at peace and leave the rest to me. Give it up. And you know, there are so many different, we could just go on and on and talk about rights in our relationships that God is asking us to give up. But in all of it's going to continually come back to that first passage we read. Consider others ahead of yourself. Am I thinking in my relationship and in my transactions, am I thinking about my rights? Or am I thinking about the other person? It's that process continually, just in your heart saying, I know that I have a right in this situation. I'm not denying that the right exists. I'm approaching this from a position of power. It's my right to give, but you know what? I'm going to give it up. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you ever wonder what's in it for you, if you ever wonder what God's perspective is toward the people who follow Jesus in this and give up their rights, then just take a couple minutes and read through Matthew chapter 5. Read the Beatitudes. In fact, I want to read from part of that passage right now. Just listen to the heart of God toward the people who follow Jesus where he's leading here. He says, and these are the words of Jesus. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, God isn't going to leave you holding the bag. God's not going to let you be taken advantage of. God's not going to forget what you gave up. As Christians, what we do here in this life, it's just about preparing for what's on the other side, isn't it? And it's all about what's on the other side. God won't forget. God's keeping score, and he knows. And if we could see our lives in light of eternity, how silly it would seem for us to hold on to our little rights when we could follow Jesus. And my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that God would teach us, that we would learn to give up our rights and instead focus on Jesus and on the people in our relationships around us. Let this attitude be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. They're your rights. No one can take them from you. They're yours. You have a right to them. But will you give them up? Will you follow Jesus where he's leading? Consider others ahead of yourself. Let's pray. And the worship team can come forward. Lord, you provided for us the ultimate example of giving up rights. And we'll never reach that bar. We can't. We're not you. We don't have your rights to give up. But Lord, you see all of our situations and our relationships. And you know that it's not clean cut. And it's tricky. And it's complicated. And it's messy. But Lord, let this mind be in us. The same mind that was in you. The same spirit of generosity, of sacrifice, of humility, of giving up of rights. Lord, I know it's not easy, but would you, by your grace, help us, Lord, to follow you where you're leading and to give it up. Amen.